الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، we are grateful to Allah سبحانه وتعالى for this great opportunity once again of continuing with our Ramadan tafsir. This that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about. For instance, Juraij ibn Juraij, he is a known person in terms of the tafsir of the Quran, and he is one of our salaf al-salih. So هذا خطاب لأهل الكتاب. He says this is addressing the Ahlul Kitab. أهل الكتاب يعني أيها الذين آمنوا بالكتب المتقدمة أوفوا بالعقود التي عهدتها إليكم في شأن محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. So Ibn Jurayj is saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking the Ahlul Kitab to keep to the terms of agreement between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concerning believing in Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. It is said that in their book, the Torah, and even the Injil, it was written, they were commanded, they were told the story of a prophet that would come after Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to them that this is the command that I shall give the prophet when he comes, and it shall be, Ya ayyuhar rasul, inna arsalnaka shahidan ومبشرا ونذيرا وحرزا للأميين لا فظ ولا غليظ ولا سخاب في الأسواق ولا يدفع السيئة بالسيئة ولكن يعفو ويصفح. To the end of the hadith, and it's an authentic hadith. Al-Imam Al-Albani brought it in his book Sahih Sirat al-Nabawiyyah. He said this is one of the things that he authenticated in the Sirah al-Nabawiyyah, that this hadith is authentic, that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, Allah told them that when he comes, this shall be his way. So when you look at these things, you'll be able to know that yes, this is the person concerning whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks to the Ahlul Kitab. So he says, this awqud al-awqud is getting back to the Ahlul Kitab. But of course we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. So he's addressing us. But it also applies to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing us, telling us the agreement he had with them, and that he has said that they should keep to the agreement. And we should also keep to that agreement. It will follow if you look at it like that. So first of all, the khitab is to us, but he is also reminding us of the agreement he had with them, and also it applies to us that we also must agree, must believe in what Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam has told us. So that the mother of all agreements, sorry, I didn't even translate the hadith. So what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he'll be telling the Prophet there sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, is that first of all you whom I have sent, my messenger, we have sent you shahidan, as a witness. So what you have come to do is to bear witness to all that Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam came with, to all that Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam came with, and to all that all the other prophets came with. We bear witness to the fact that they told the truth, and we believe in the same thing with them. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Amana ar-rasul bima unzila ilayhi min rabbihi wal mu'minun. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam believed in all that was revealed to the prophets before him, and we, the believers, also believe in all that was sent to the prophets before him. For instance, وَإِذْ قَالَ عِيسَى بْنُ مَرْيَمَ يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ إِنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِلَيْكُمْ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيَّ مِنَ التَّوْرَاةِ وَمُبَشِّرًا بِرَسُولٍ يَأْتِي مِنْ بَعْدِ اسْمُهُ أَحْمَدُ. So all of these are the things that we must agree in, we must believe in. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that this is a covenant between Allah and his servants. That what? That we all believe in him. Like it is said in that ayah in Surah Al-Ahzab, I think, if I'm not mistaken, in which he said, Alastu bi rabbikum. Qalu bala. Is it Ahzab?
Yes.
A'raf. Sorry, A'raf. So, Shahid, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala held a covenant between, an agreement between him and his servant, even before he created them. So, it means that we actually existed in a form before this particular form in which we have found ourselves. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us all life. So Allah knows everybody that will exist on earth, even before you are born. Allah knows what life you will live. And that's why Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam says, nobody will die except that all that has been written of their wealth, they have gotten it. If it's been written that you will be sick, you will not die until you have tasted that sickness. Everything that has been written for you, you will go through it. Except those things concerning which you prayed to Allah, and Allah accepted your prayer and decided to change them. If not, you will taste of everything except, of course, that which he wills to change. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because inna Allah yahkumu ma yuri. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does as he wills, as it pleases him. And nobody dictates to him, nobody changes what he decrees. If he decides to change anything, it's part of his will, and nobody can prevent him from doing so. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fa'alun lima yurid. So the greatest covenant that can ever exist between you and anybody is the one that exists between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you are fulfilling any covenant, the greatest is the one between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the reminder here is, first of all, reminding us of the covenant between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Before that, between us and other humans. The most important is between us and Allah. If you remember the covenant between you and Allah, it's easy. It becomes easier for you to respect your agreements with people. Because you know, if you offend anyone, or if you renege on your promise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish you for it. And because of your fear of the punishment of Allah, you will avoid offending people. Not because you are not avoiding offending people because you are afraid of what the people will do to you. If this is your aim, then your aim is bad. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not pleased with it. So your greatest aim, even when you avoid offending people, it's not because you want to please those people. It's because you want to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the greatest aim. So Ibn Jurayj says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing the Ahlul Kitab, those who believed in the books before us. So when he said, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, to him, it is not alladhina amanu bil Qur'an, alladhina amanu bi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. To him, it's not those. To him, it is alladhina amanu bil kutubi al mutaqaddima, like I have read it now. So he says it's addressed to them. And the agreement is that they should believe in that prophet about whom they were told in their book. And he was described, Inna arsalnaka shahidan. We sent you as a witness to all the books that were revealed to those before you. Amanna billahi wama. Unzila ilayna wa ma unzila ila
ilaykum.
Aha. I want the one that says وَمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَىٰ إِلَىٰ النَّبِيِّينَ وَا and he mentions some of the names.
قُلُوا آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْنَا وَمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ.
نعم, that's the one I'm looking for. قُلُوا آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْنَا
وَمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْنَا وَمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْنَا وَمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْنَا. قُلُوا آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْنَا وَمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ
إِلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ
وَإِسْمَاعِيلَ
وَإِسْمَاعِيلَ وَإِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ and so on. So we believe in all of them, just like he says آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون كل آمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله. But I wanted that ayah because their names were mentioned in the ayah. So all those prophets, the ones mentioned in that verse, the ones that were not mentioned in that verse, we believe in all of them, and we believe that they are prophets, messengers, prophets, and some of them even messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And some of them were ulul azmi min ar-rusul. We believe in all of that. We believe in the story of Yunus. What do they call him? Jonah. We believe in his story that he was swallowed by the fish. We believe. We believe that the sea was split for Musa to go between. We are not amongst those that will be asking questions that if you say the sea was split, the sea is so meters deep into the ground. So are you saying that when the sea was split, that they walked down the belly of the sea and then crossed the sea? Or what are you saying? We do not want to know that. If Allah tells us that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam went to the seven heavens, we believe. How did he go? How did he climb? We do not want to know. We do not want to know. The reason why we do not want to know is that it's not possible for us to understand the way Allah was. What he tells us, we hold on to. What he does not tell us, we leave. What is it that happens when you dream? When you dream and you saw that your hand was slipped, something cut a part of your finger or something, and then you wake up and see that you're wounded on that particular spot, but you cannot see anybody that applied any razor on you, and there was nobody in the room. The room was locked. How do you explain that? What do you say happened? Does it not happen? It happens. It happens. We see a lot of things in our dreams and sometimes they come true. You dream that somebody hits your head and then you see a wound on your head when you wake up. But there was nobody around you. Nobody entered the room. There was no sign that anybody entered. And anyway, even if you did not see any wound on your head, at least you believe what you saw in the dream. Because you saw it. Nobody can say you didn't see it. But where is the thing that you saw? It's no longer existent. You cannot point to it, even though you know you saw it. So all of those things, it's not possible for us to unravel the mysteries of this world. So the things that we cannot explain, we accept as they come. The things we can explain, we try to explain. The things that our microscope can pick in the lab, we check those ones and we say, this is what we saw. The things that our microscopes cannot see, we believe them because they are beyond us. If you say you will not believe them, they are happening all the same, whether you believe them or not. So you're only wasting your time. You believe that you have a mind even though you cannot touch it, and so on and so forth. So we believe all those prophets, and we do not care about any questions that somebody will be asking about how did this happen, how did that happen. We were told and we believe. So all of those prophets that they believe in, we believe in them. Now, they should believe what has been written in their own book too. Because they had a covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I send him, you will believe in him. And they said yes. And now he's been sent, but a lot of them are not believing. Even though it's in their book that he will be sent and he has been described. We were told about those prophets in our books and we accepted them. We believed in all of them. We believe in
nobody is a good Muslim if you do not believe that Isa alayhi salatu wa salam is ruhum min his kalimatullah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Isa alayhi salatu wa salam. You must believe that he is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is the spirit of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he blew into his mother Maryam and then he was conceived and given birth. You must believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him all the miracles that he had.
But he did everything with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only thing we do not believe is that he is the son of Allah. We do not believe that. If by son you mean begotten, like they write in their book, is the begotten son. Begotten means somebody who was had after intercourse. We do not believe in that. We do not
believe that there was any intercourse between Maryam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because in the first place, Allah does not need to have intercourse. Even the angels do not have intercourse. Let alone Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The angels do not need it. Let alone Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, all you who believe in the book before us, believe in the Quran, simple. That would be the type of the covenant. Some others say, this is simply general. It's not addressed to one person or one occasion or one instruction. Is generally speaking, all the agreements that we have between us, we must respect. And this is better,
more compassion, and more in agreement.
And with the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah
ta'ala is talking to us about the agreements between us generally. So let's be specific now. What kind of agreement must we respect? Is it every type of agreement? For instance, if you agree with the woman you want to marry, you said you want her hand in marriage, she said, I agree, but on condition. What is the condition? If I come
to your house, you will not marry another woman after me. I'll be your only wife. If you marry her, are you compelled to stay
or not? You are not compelled. Why? Is it permissible for you to live with one wife till the end of your life? It's not permissible. Huh? It's permissible. Uh-huh. So what she has asked you to do is what is permissible. It's not what is not permissible. Huh? It's permissible for you to stay with one wife. Or is it not permissible? It's permissible. So she says she wants to be the only wife. Because Khadija was the only wife to the Prophet before she died. That is the hadith that the modern Muslims like a lot. Huh? Isn't it?
No.
Modern Muslims, they like that hadith a lot. Especially the women. They say Khadija was the only wife to the Prophet. So I want to be your Khadija. So what do you tell such a person? Unfortunately, I'm not Rasulullah. Isn't it? My name is not even Muhammad. I am Umar. But is it permissible for you to stay with one wife? Yes, it is permissible. So if you have the agreement that you will be your only wife, you have not agreed to do that which is not permissible. What you have agreed to do is permissible. So keep to it. Keep to that promise. Don't marry another wife unless she dies. So then he says, so this is agreement. But if you agree on something which is haram, you must not keep that agreement. In the first place, it is haram to go into an agreement on something that is haram, unless you have been forced. Man kafara billahi ba'da imanihi illa man ukriha wa qalbuhu mutma'innun bil iman. So if you have been forced to enter into an agreement that ordinarily you would not have entered into, ordinarily, but you've been forced by some circumstances, and to be forced means that probably your life was at stake, you would have been killed if you did not sign, or things like that, or your daughter was going to be killed unless you agreed, and you wanted to save her life, so you signed or you agreed. You do that under duress, it's okay. But if there is no more duress, you are not compelled to continue to abide by that. Because in the first place, it was not in agreement with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command. I hope that is understood. But if it is something that is permissible, and you agree on it, then you must stick to it. But no agreement to offend Allah, to sin against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you do not agree on that. And if somebody commands you to do that, لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الخالق. Concerning agreements. Simple. It must be within the precincts of the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then uhillat lakum bahimatul an'am, isn't it? It's still contained here, isn't it? Uhillat lakum bahimatul an'am. So these beasts, the an'am, they have been made halal for you. And of course, it's clear, the beasts we're talking about, the goats, the rams, the sheep, the camels, the cows. The goats, whether they are wahshiya or the ones that are domesticated, they are all the same. The cows are the same, whether it's an ox, whether it's a buffalo, whether it's any of those, they are also all permissible. But their rulings are not the same in the way you use them within the Sharia. For instance, you cannot use the buffalo for udhiyya. You know udhiyya? We're going to come to that, inshallah. They had the animal you sacrifice during Hajj. You cannot use buffalo, but you can use the cow. You cannot use the giraffe. The giraffe is the one we say is the equivalent of the camel in the forest, isn't it? You cannot use that for udhiyya. You cannot use it for atika. You cannot use it for what? For haji during hajj or udhiyya here or anywhere during Eid al-Adha. You cannot use all of those. You use the domesticated one. But as for meat, they are permissible for you to eat. You can eat the giraffe, you can eat the camel that we know here, you can eat the ox, You can eat the buffalo, you can also eat the cow. You can eat the goat, you can eat the deer. All of those ones that you can do, use to do an analogy with the goats we know here, all of them are permissible for you. But you cannot eat the donkey, even though it's domesticated. You cannot eat the donkey, which is not wahashi. The donkey that we know at home here, you cannot eat that one. But what of the one that is wahashi? What is that called? The zebra. You can eat the zebra, but you cannot eat the donkey. But then these are permissible to us. Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us it's permissible here? The ulama said, because he wanted to show the Muslims that some of the non-Muslims made some of those things haram for themselves. They made some of those things haram for themselves. Some of them, when they are doing their hajj the way they did in their time, some of them, generally speaking, they made some of those things haram for themselves. But as Muslims, we say, nothing is haram except that which Allah has made haram. Nothing is halal except that which Allah has made halal. If Allah has left it as halal for us, it is halal. If Allah has made anything compulsory on us, it is compulsory. If Allah has declared that this is haram, it's haram. So that's how we are as Muslims. We do not decide such things out of our wills, no. Or that it appeals to us, or it does not appeal to us, or we look at it as such, no. Simply, Allah has said it is halal, it is halal. But if something is halal, it is not compulsory for you to eat. There are some people that meat will not appeal to. Meat, generally, naturally does not appeal to them. Or some people might even be allergic, maybe to beef, maybe to chicken, maybe to mutton. You know mutton? Eh? Eh? Goat meat. Or that of sheep, what do you call that? And so on. Some people may be allergic to them. And so when they eat, they vomit. Or when they eat those, you see some goats on their faces, you know, some they show allergy. For those ones, Allah has only made it halal. He has not made it compulsory. That Allah has made something halal does not mean He has made it compulsory for you to eat. If you don't feel like eating, there is nothing wrong with saying you will not eat it. So if you completely do not like meat, naturally it's okay. But if you take up this philosophy of what? Vegetarianism, believing that it is wrong to slaughter an animal just to eat it, then this is kufr. This is kufr, because this is disbelieving in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree, or believing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has permitted something which is wrong. But you know, Allah knows why you do not know. So you can never have the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so if Allah says this thing is permissible, you have no right to say it is not permissible. You have a right to say it does not appeal to you. You have a right. For instance, some people do not like sugarcane. Sugarcane is halal, but some people do not like it. If they take it, there's something it does to them. Honey is medicinal, it's good. The Quran has talked about honey. But when some people take honey, it gives them heartburn. And some people might even develop some rashes as a result of taking honey. Allergy. Some people might be allergic to it. It's not compulsory for such people to take honey. You prescribe a medicine for them and there is honey in it, and they say, no, I will not take this because there is honey. Because honey is no good for me. You don't say, if honey is no good for you, it means you do not believe in the Prophet. No. That the Prophet said it's medicinal, that the Quran said it's medicinal, that the Prophet said Al-Habbat al-Sawda is medicinal. Yes, it is medicinal, but it's not binding on everyone. It's medicinal for the generality of the people, meaning that in most cases it will apply. But there are cases in which it will not apply. قَدْ يَكُونُ شِفَاءً. That's what it means. شِفَاءٌ لِكُلِّ دَاءٍ means قَدْ يَكُونُ شِفَاءً لِكُلِّ دَاءٍ. Because it is a nakira fi siyaq al-ithbat wa la tufid al-umuma. So it's not compulsory that every time Allah says this thing applies like this, that it has to be used. And if somebody says, no, it doesn't apply to me, you say the person does not believe. No, it's not like that. It's not like that. If it's just said that it is halal or it's medicinal, it can be medicinal for most of the people or for most cases. But then there are exceptional cases in which it will not apply. If it does not apply for such a person, you use something else. Because the fact that he says it is medicinal does not mean it must apply to every case. Some people misunderstand this, and when you say you do not like this, they say it means you do not believe in the Prophet or you do not believe in the Quran. It's not so. But if you say no, it is not, generally, then this is a disagreement, and this is kufr. So we must beware of this. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says all of these things are halal to us and we must take them as halal. They are halal does not mean they are compulsory. If you like, you use them. If you do not like, you leave them. There's no, you have not done anything wrong. But if you see somebody using them and you say, why are you using them? They are bad. Then this is kufr. This is disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So inna Allah, but Allah says غير محل الصيد وأنتم حرم. But what you are not allowed to do is all these meat are permissible for you. The ones at home domesticated and the ones that are wild. The goats that are wild, the cows that are wild, the camels that are wild and so on, they are all permissible. Chicken is permissible for you. The birds that are in line with chicken here are also permissible for you. Which ones can you think of that are in the wild but are also like chicken here? Like the one we call guinea fowl. There are those which are in the wild. Then there is, what do you call, I used to know the name of makorwa in English. No, there must be a better name. There's a name I used to know, I've forgotten. Anyway, let's say bush fowl. Since we do not know any other name. So such things are permissible. But if you are muhrim, wa antum hurum, if you are muhrim, what does it mean to be muhrim? That you have intended to perform hajj. All right, does not make you a muhrim. Until you have gotten to your miqat as a Muslim, you have gotten to the miqat. Miqat are stations where you start the performance of Hajj rites. If you want to perform Hajj or Umrah, there are stations depending on which part of the world you are coming from. There are stations where you stay and get into the rite of Hajj or Umrah. Those stations are called Mawaqif. For us here, it is what? Dhufa. For some people, it's Karnul Manazil. For some people, it's Yalamlam. And so on. There are five of them that we know in the Sunnah. If you use any of them, you get to the place, you get into your ihram. How do you get into the ihram? The first thing you do to get into the ihram is leave all your clothes that you wear now, and you use a rida and an izar. The izar and the rida are one and the same thing. They are a piece of cloth, plain cloth, preferably white. Preferably white. One of them you use as a girdle. Am I communicating?
No.
Or just, let's say, lower garment. Huh? You tie it like the women tie their wrapper. That's what the men will do. You will tie it as the women tie their wrapper, and then the other one, you use it to cover the upper part of your body. So it covers from your shoulder to your waist and even beyond your waist. So it covers your body. These are the two clothes you will use. So when you are getting into the ihram, you remove all other clothes except those two. And you are advised to cut your nails before you get into the ihram. Cut your nails, shave your armpits, shave your pubic hair, and all of that. And if you want, use a perfume on your skin. You can't use the perfume on the cloth. Use it on the skin. After you would have had your bath, use on the skin, and then you wear those clothes of ihram. Then at the miqat, you say what? لبيك اللهم إلى عمرة أو عمرة وحجا أو حجا, depending on what it is that you're intending to do. Once you say this word, this is ihlal. Once you have said this word, you are now a muhrim. You are now a muhrim. Allah says, if you are a muhrim as a Muslim, then you must not hunt. Then you must not hunt. So if you see a deer, you cannot hunt it. If you see an ox, you cannot hunt it. It is said that it is halal for you before you get into this state. Once you get into this state, it is haram. So all of these things cannot be haram for you except under this condition. If you are in this condition, then it is haram for you to hunt all of those things. If somebody hunts that meat and brings it to you, you are a muhrim, you will not accept it. When you are already a muhrim, you will not accept it. If you hunted it before getting into ihram, it was halal for you. Now you are a muhrim, you can eat it. But when you are a muhrim, somebody hunts it and brings it to you as meat, you will not eat it. So it becomes haram for you because you are muhrim. But before you get into the ihram, it is halal. This is the only part of ihram that we explain here. We are not explaining hajj here. So we will not explain it in detail. But this is simply what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. When you are haram, when you are hurum, all of you, that is plural, then it is not permissible to eat it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rules as He pleases. Now for the ones you are permitted to eat, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, uhillat lakum bahimatul an'am, I said uhillat, and then I corrected it, I said uhillat. There is a difference between uhillat and uhillat. Uhilla is different from uhilla. Those who recite the Quran, please always beware of that. If you want to pronounce ha, and you pronounce ha instead of ha, sometimes you could be insulting instead of praising.
No.
Sometimes you could be engaging in vulgarity instead of chastity. Do you understand? So be careful when you pronounce these alphabets. For instance, you want to say Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. If you say Alhamdulillah, you have insulted Allah. If you say Alhamdulillah, you have praised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Beware of those. So when Allah says Bahimatul An'am are permissible for you, some of our salaf say, for instance, Abu Zubayr reported a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Even though this one, the isnad is da'if, but the first one, on the authority of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu, he says that the Qulna ya Rasulullah, we said to the Messenger of Allah, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, Nanharu al-naqa, sometimes we slaughter the camel, even though nahar is different from ordinary slaughter. You pierce the camel on the particular part of the, nahar anyway is different, but all at the end of the day is slaughter because you kill it to eat. They said, we slaughter the camel, and when we have slaughtered the she camel, what do you call the she camel? Huh? In English. Or وَنَزْبَحُ الْبَقَرَ, or sometimes we slaughter the cow. وَشَّاتَ, sometimes the sheep. فَنَجِدُ فِي بَطْنِهَا الْجَنِينَ, and we will find that there is what in it? A baby unborn. What do you call that? Huh? It was pregnant, it had a baby, but it hadn't given birth to the baby, and you slaughtered it. And when you opened it, you saw the baby. What do you call that baby inside? Huh? What do you refer to as the fetus? Educate me now, you Mboko. That's not completely formed. So is that not the one we're talking about, the one you saw in the womb before it was born? Huh? Uh-huh. So he says we will see that and the camel's belly. When we see that, what do we do? Do we throw it away or do we eat it? Can you help me answer that question? Huh? You eat it. Huh? What of you? You don't eat it. There's nothing wrong with not eating it. But if you say it should not be eaten, that's a hukum. That's a ruling from you. So what is your own ruling? Should it be eaten or should it not be eaten? Alhamdulillah. So that's how a Muslim should do it. I don't feel like eating it. That's all. Is it haram? I don't know. Simple. Eh? If you don't know, is it haram? I don't know. Maybe I don't eat it. For instance, I bring you, what the Hausas call damo? What do you call it in English? Money is all is that, no.
If somebody brings it to you and says, this is me,
you are not used to eating it, you say, no, I will not eat. Simple. There's nothing wrong with it. The prophet ate it. Yes, he ate it because it was in their culture to eat it. They are used to eating it. I must not eat it because the prophet ate it. Oh. That the prophet ate it does not make it compulsory for you to eat it. He didn't eat it because it was compulsory to eat it. He ate it because it felt like eating it. Like the prophet, he was given that, he said he will not eat. The Sahaba said, is it haram? He said, no. You can eat it if you want, but I will not eat it because I'm not used to eating it. Simple. So that's how we do it too. But if you ask, can we eat it? If you don't know, you say, I don't know. Don't use your own judgment to say, yes, it should not be eaten because I don't feel like eating it. No. So the prophet said, you can eat it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, eat it in shi'tum. If you wish, you can eat it. فَإِنَّ زَكَاتَهُ زَكَاتُ أُمِّي. Once the mother has been slaughtered, as it should be slaughtered, automatically it becomes slaughter for the fetus. But Hanafiya would say, Imam Abu Hanifa and his followers, they would say, if you miss that, if it has grown hair on its body, there's fur, and then it came out of the womb alive before dying, then it's halal. If not, if it had already died before you slaughtered the mother, you cannot eat it. So to them, if it comes out alive, you also slaughter it, and then it's permissible to eat it. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, once you have slaughtered the mother, it becomes slaughter for the kid. Isn't it? Yes. So that is permissible for you to eat if you want. Uhillat lakum bahimatul an'am is also referring to this. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Wallahu inna allaha yahkumu ma yurid, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judges as he will. And once he has passed any judgment, is final. Once he has passed any hukum, is the hukum that the Muslim will have to believe in. Insha'Allah ta'ala, we will go to the next verse when we have the time. And that will be the next time we meet, insha'Allah. And I hope that will be tomorrow. Huh? Insha'Allah. Any questions? This one says, a Muslim man impregnated, a'udhu billah, impregnated a Christian lady outside wedlock. Some years after giving birth, he decided to marry her lawfully. Alhamdulillah, she converted to Islam, but her parents are still Christians. My questions are as follows. Who will be her wali to give her hand in marriage to her husband, since a non-Muslim can't stand as a wali? You find a Muslim. If there is no uncle or something of hers that is a Muslim, the Qadi will be her wali. And on behalf of the parents, the marriage will be conducted. Had it been that she didn't convert to Islam, could her father, who is a Christian, give her Christian daughter's hand in marriage to a Muslim man? Yes. If she is a Christian, then he is her wali. If she is a Christian, then the father is the one that's qualified to get her married. But once she becomes a Muslimah, he no longer has that right. إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الذين يقيمون الصلاة ويؤتون الزكاة وهم راكعون. even though the Shia would say that this is referring to Ali bin Abi Talib. But we do not believe that that is false, for reasons. Then the third one says, if a Christian lady got married to a Muslim man and she decided to convert to Islam afterward, is the marriage still valid? Yes, it is valid. And let me answer the other side. If a Muslim if a woman was married to a man, she was married to a Muslim, and then the Muslim left the fold of Islam. Before the marriage could be quashed, he came back to Islam. What happens to the marriage? Or if a man was a jahil, a kafir, he married a woman as a kafira, a fellow kafira, not even Ahlul Kitab, and then he became a Muslim, and the woman did not become a Muslim at that time, and then she later, just shortly after, became a Muslim. Ulama would say that this marriage is still intact and it should continue. I hope this is understood. Has locked itself. Oh, time up. So we shouldn't even answer the rest of the question. Okay. Inshallah, we'll stop here. May Allah forgive the mistakes we have made. And if we said anything right, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it from us and reward us for it. May He forgive our parents. May He guide our children. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala return security to this nation. May He guide our leaders to the right path so that they guide us rightly. And may He forgive their mistakes. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala return peace to our nation. May He subhanahu wa ta'ala enrich us with all that we need, inshaAllah ta'ala, here and in the hereafter. لرحمته وهو أرحم الراحمين اللهم قسم لنا من خشيتك ما تحول به بيننا وبين معصيتك ومن طاعتك ما تبلغنا به جنتك ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا ومتعنا اللهم بأسماعنا وأبصارنا وقواتنا أبدا ما أحييتنا واجعله الوارث منا واجعل ثأرنا على من ظلمنا وانصرنا على من عادانا ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا إلى النار مصيرنا ولا تسلط علينا بذنوبنا من لا يخافك فينا ولا يرحمنا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته